Good morning, Soundhouse Church. How's everyone doing? That is good. That is good. I heard the song ending and had to finish my donut real quick. So doing good, too. Well, hey, my name is Chad Frontier. I'm the associate pastor here at Soundhouse, and just would like to welcome you. And real quick, before we jump into what we're doing today, I want to point out this little handout that you got on your way in, the bulletin. Couple things in there. On the left-hand side, you can find out a little bit about who we are as a church and how we seek to do church. And then on the right-hand side, you can find out some stuff coming up. The first one I want to talk about is the launch class, which is today. This is a great class, a great opportunity if you are unfamiliar with who we are. We go through our mission, our core values in more depth. We talk about our structure and organization and leadership, as well as vision for where we're going for the church. And then we also talk about where you can find your role to help lift this community church together. So definitely check that out if you're interested. It's right after service today in the home ec room, the youth room. It's the next building over facing the street. But that's a good opportunity to check that out, and you'll get to meet all the staff and all that. We just like to make sure, hey, before you get real plugged in, do you know who we are? And do you know what we care about? And then can you find your place here as well? Besides that, next Sunday, we are going to be starting our Ephesians class. And I'd like to invite up Mike, one of our elders, who's going to be teaching it right here.
Very good. Good morning. So next week, we're going to start a six-week series on the book of Ephesians. So I invite you all to come and attend. It's going to be from 8:45 to 9:45. And it's going to be taught by Guy King, another elder, and myself. So it's a good walk through a very great book, Paul's epistles to the church at Ephesus and other churches. And the beginning three chapters are really rich in our foundational faiths. So great study in our core principles of our faith. And then the last three chapters about knowing that, then how should we live? So great book. I'm excited to go through it with you and Guy and others. So, thanks.
Thank you.
Oh, and childcare. We said if you want childcare, if you need that, then just make a note on the application when you sign up, and we'll arrange for that.
Perfect.
And you guys can sign up for that on the app or website, but Mike and Guy have put a lot of work into that, and it's going to be great. So, really excited to have our first elder-run class and for you guys to be a part of that. So definitely check that out. Sign up for that if you'd like. That's starting next Sunday morning. The following weekend on a Saturday is going to be our first of the year serve day at New Life Beginnings. New Life Beginnings is a women and family shelter in Long Beach. And one of the reasons I love it is because it's the only one in Long Beach that actually accepts whole families and keeps whole families together. Even we as a church, we've gotten calls every once in a while from people who say, hey, just drove into California, we're broke, car broke down, we don't know where to go, and I'll always recommend, we'd love to see you here on a Sunday, we'd love to grab coffee with you midweek, but you guys need to check out New Life Beginnings, because that's a place where you can take your entire family, you can stay together and help get your feet under you. So it's a great, great place, and we're going to be going there just from 9 to noon, so just a half day on a Saturday, and doing one of two different things. One is we will take care of some of the facilities, doing some painting and stuff like that. But also in the past, we've served there, we've only done facilities work, and the whole time, all of the kids who are there are hiding in a room, and so we thought, okay, how can we incorporate that? So Adam and Amanda Armendariz are going to be leading this. Adam's going to be leading some of the physical work on some of the property, and then Amanda's going to be leading some crafts and devotional stuff like that for the kids and for the moms there. So definitely come and serve in either one of those two areas. You can choose when you sign up, and same thing, you can sign up for that on the app or website. That is it. Help me welcome Ryan as we start something old new today.
Yeah. Good morning. Oh, you're going to give me the center spot?
Oh, yeah.
Ooh. I'm Ryan. I'm the lead pastor here, and I know a few of you are new. I've met you, and we want to welcome you to our church. We normally don't do this style, but I do like this, though. I like being up here with Chad. He makes me feel comfortable and at ease. Thank you, Chad. Yeah. What we're doing today is we're going to do something just a little different. We have closed out a series, and Chad's going to kind of give us a little bit more about that on a hospitality. And so we want to involve our church in this sermon and in this series recap and ultimately celebrate and what God's doing in our church and through a series like this. And so we normally have never do that. We don't get to look back and go, how did that impact you and what have you done? And so I'm going to pray, start us out, and then Chad will just kind of lead us into the series. God, we thank you so much for today. God, over this whole this 5-6 week series gone, we have heard story after story through our community groups and those even not in the community groups of just sharing stories about how the value, the biblical value as a foundation of our faith, God, is so important. And God, I just thank you that Soundhouse has the opportunity to take steps forward in reclaiming that value for our faith and our heritage. And God, thank you, like we celebrate every time at communion, that you have invited us to your table of hospitality. Outsiders from all over, all of us are, people who didn't deserve to be there, but you brought us in and we sit around your table and sit in your presence. And we're thankful for that. God, help us continue to bring that to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, this series, if you have been joining us, if you have not, that's okay. This series has been on biblical hospitality, and it was something that was not even on our minds. You know, we had a phrase saying here of just, we think this is one of the friendliest churches we've ever been a part of, and it is. The way we treat each other is special. However, it was actually someone who was newer to the church who asked us out to coffee, or I think we asked them out to coffee or something. But as we sat down with him, he brought up a great point of just, hey, everyone looks friendly, looks nice, but when we came in, no one said hi to us. And he even kind of hung around after, kind of waiting and didn't receive a warm welcome. And what I appreciated is okay, we've heard complaints or issues raised before, but what was his tone in this? He was saying, this is not a Soundhouse problem. This is a church globally. This is a Christian problem. Also, he said, you know, he said we actually talked to him that first week, but he's like, but this shouldn't be a pastor's job. This should be the job of Christians, is this idea of hospitality, how we welcome in outsiders. And so that got us kind of thinking about this, and we had a series that we were lined up to do, you know, in this winter. And then after this discussion, we felt convicted by this, and we started doing some research and just found the amount of depth behind it was beautiful. And to tell you the truth, we learned a ton through this. We really did. This was something that I thought I knew what hospitality was until I began researching it, looking historically what biblical hospitality was to the church, and then how it's kind of been lost, and was very convicted by it. And so we did a bunch of work to real quick kind of turn it around and bring it in these past 5-6 weeks. So yeah, real quick, should I jump into did you have something here?
Yeah, I just want to let you guys know, so today's going to be definitely highlighting the series. We're going to go by week by week. Don't worry, we're not going to reteach each sermon, but we want to highlight a key point.
Yeah, what's 42 times 5? That's what we're doing today. Yeah. Just all of them.
We want to highlight a few key points that we've heard the most feedback on in each message and kind of bring that back just to remind us and celebrate some testimonies today. And so really that's what we want to do.
One thing that I think we've been thinking about recently is just the power of testimony. I was reading recently, someone was saying that it gives people the language to articulate their faith when they hear other people sharing their faith, that we could teach something and we could all agree with it, but it is so edifying when we hear other people sharing their formulations, sharing what God's doing in their life, and you hear that and you say, yeah, that's what he's been doing in mine. I just didn't really know how to say it. I like how you said that. And so this is a way that we didn't just want to teach this and move on. We want to teach this and then make sure we slow down, because we've heard some really good stories, and especially through our groups and all that, so just want to create the time to share that.
I want to read this one. We sent out an email just to say, okay, how has this series impacted you? And this particular person is in my group. Her name is Corey, and she couldn't be here today, but she sent this in. And just the fact that it's on the mindset, like how do I be hospitable to others in order to be able to display my faith in a unique way. And I love it. You know, if you know Corey, she's very funny. She says things very sarcastically, but this has a little of all of that in both. She said, I tried to eat lunch with the sub from the other kindergarten class today, but she didn't hear me and walked out of the lounge. I was too exhausted to get up, but I probably should have, right? So I do appreciate that it's on her mind. I had lunch last week with my friend's daughter, and she just started teaching TK a week earlier, and I talked to her all about it and how they're doing in Washington, the state that they had moved to. And then the other one here is I'm going to Arizona this weekend, and I'll be eating with people I don't know from my niece's soccer team. And I seem to do great with eating with people while in other places. So I love this because that she responded is, and every week it grew, you know, Corey is thinking like, okay, how can I be hospitable? Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go well. And so I wanted to share that. And then one other one, I just got permission from somebody, but I won't bring them up, is this person. In right after the first sermon that you did, Chad, they came up and said, you know what, that just makes so much sense to make hospitality a part of the way I share my faith. And he said, you know, I can't preach, you know, I don't know everything about the Bible, or I can't just, you know, preach at somebody, but I can have someone over for dinner. And that was just the best takeaway to walk away with, like, I can start with a meal, and that meal opens doorways. And I asked, he had a plan, him and his wife had said, we're going to invite neighbors over, we don't really talk to them very much, and we're going to have them over, and they're from different faiths and different backgrounds. And then I asked him, how did it go? And they said, great. And then actually we just had dinner the other night with one of them, and got to share, point out something that God might be doing. And so it was such a cool story to me, that's, you know, it took root, and people are starting to take steps like that. So go ahead.
Yeah, it's one of the beauties of this topic is it's so simple and yet so profound at the same time. And if you're at that spot of still saying, I don't know, opening my house, is it really that significant for the kingdom? Then I would say you're still at the it's so simple phase, but it really is so deep. And in week one, we really looked into the tradition of hospitality. And you really can't get far looking through the biblical narrative and not seeing hospitality there. Dominic mentioned that, right? I mean, beginning with Abraham welcoming in the three strangers and ending with Christ in Revelation, you know, asking who will open their home to me. Hospitality is prevalent throughout all of Scripture. And it actually serves as this weird kind of litmus test for righteousness in the Bible. Whenever the people are far from God, there'll be these flagship stories of breaches of hospitality. And whenever they're close with God, or maybe it's a time when society has turned from God, but there's this individual who is still faithful, it'll highlight a story of them welcoming someone in. And so it's very interesting how hospitality serves as this role to do that. And even in the early church, hospitality became everything. It was how they grew in communities was by taking care of outsiders. The Greek word that we use for hospitality literally translates as love for the stranger or love for the outsider. But it's so funny how that's kind of been lost over time. And we think of it as having your friends and family over for dinner, right? But so we were convicted as we started studying this. You know, some biblical authors and scholars were talking about the idea that even when you're hosting your family and friends, there is a personal reason for that, right? I mean, the more you pour into your friends, that's social equity, relational equity, you know? They're the ones who you enjoy being with, and there's selfish reasons for doing that. It's a strong word, but versus that welcoming the outsider, welcoming the outcast, welcoming the person who walks into church and doesn't know anyone yet, welcoming them out to lunch on Second Street, welcoming them, you know, just with a warm conversation as they walk in the room, is so powerful. We looked at how the church in week one grew under the identity of biblical hospitality, so much so that at one point the Dominic brought up the final pagan emperor Julian was frustrated as he was trying to reverse the spread of Christianity because he said, "How are we going to do this? Because in every city they're known to take care of not just their own, not just ours, but everyone." Eventually, when Christianity becomes legalized and then, you know, really made the official Roman religion, they got funding, and the Roman Empire said, "We love the way you're taking care of these outsiders, the way you're taking care of the oppressed, the orphans, the widows, the foreigners. We want you to do this for the entire empire." So they gave them funding, and the Christian church did what I would have done too. They institutionalized. and we see the very first state-run hospitals in all history. Hospitals, orphanages, homeless shelters, all of this, hospices, these were all created when the Roman Empire gave the church money, said, go do this for the entire empire. And in one way, that's beautiful. I'm sure more people were being taken care of, and they were being taken care of by specialists. But at that point, it separated the idea of hospitality from the local congregation forever. And it's sad, you know? And that's kind of brought us to where we are now, where, well, why should I help that person? There's a specialist. There's someone who went and got their master's to be able to take care of them. They can do it better. I should just step back and just come to church. Right? Or why should I welcome the new person? Hey, there's these two guys. They can go do it, right? You know? So we kind of get into this institutionalized mode. And that's just, it's sad, but it's kind of, it's our current reality. So we talked about in week one, how do we pick up this tradition? And there are hospitals, and those are good. I mentioned that, you know, if you came to me with a cold, I'd make you chicken noodle soup. If you came to me with a broken leg, I'd give you chicken noodle soup. That's all I know how to do, so I'm glad there are hospitals for you. However, the question we ask is, how do we rediscover Christian hospitality in a new and modern way? How do we find a way to still pick that up and for the church's identity to once again be our care for the strangers and for the outsiders? On this note, we wanted to bring up Nick and Christy, actually, if you can make your way up. And just for them to share a little bit about this idea of them hearing of this kind of biblical hospitality for the first time and kind of their impressions and their response.
The reason why I asked Nick and Christy to share with this first point is because of really Christy, she's on staff with us, but she had closed this sermon after Chab is done with the thought that you had, which was like, this kind of like shook me up a little bit. Like we went into the hospital, you know, when you guys got married, went into it one way. This kind of got me thinking something different. Now, can you kind of walk me through that process a little bit?
Sure. I'm going to be careful what I share on stage now because now I'm up here again. But when Nick and I first got married 8 years ago, we chose our marriage verse, which is Romans 12, 9 through 13. And at the very end of that, it says practice hospitality. And we had a long conversation, I think, when we first got married of whether or not we should even include that in our life verse. And I think what came out of that was like Nick saying, this is really important to me. I think this should be an important part of our marriage is showing hospitality to others. But at the time, we thought that meant inviting our friends over, inviting our family over. We love to host at our house or apartments, you know. And so we thought we were doing a very good job at being hospitable by welcoming in, you know, our circle. And I think that first message really spoke to us and pushed us that we weren't exactly fulfilling this biblical definition of what hospitality actually is, because it's kind of scary for us to welcome in this stranger. So there's been a lot of good conversations, I think, based on that, and then how we can move forward in that in our marriage, and then also teach our kids what that means.
You just have to answer the next one.
Sure, what you said.
You can't do that.
Yeah. No, I think we had always viewed hospitality as generosity to our friends and in our immediate community, and I think we had always viewed sort of beyond that sort of equity is charity, and so we would respond to extra, like, you know, vocalized needs in their surrounding, and we would respond to that, and we felt good about that, but we didn't actually always posture ourselves to dig deep and look for the unspoken need and where hospitality could figure, you know, could help with that. So I think it was sort of realization, like, it's not just having our friends and family over for dinner, which we did that often, but it's also sort of looking to go above and beyond and not calling it charity and sort of feeling good about the aspect that we did or that check we wrote or whatever it is, but really trying to support and be there and be genuinely hospitable.
That's actually really, I like the way you said that, because you guys are right. You are generous people outside of just hospitality to your friends and your family, which your family appreciates. Thank you. Which, by the way, continue to do that. That's good. Be good host to your friends and family. But just, it's just, the point is, don't confuse that with this self-sacrificial, you know, being aware of the outsider and caring for them the way Christ did. That's something different. But I like what you said on the fact that you guys did have generosity, and you're right, but that's almost the same way of the effects of the institutionalization is, you know, go and serve at New Life Beginnings. Yes, that's great. But that doesn't mean you've checked the box on loving others and you can then leave it there. It's this, almost this idea of kind of opening your life up, right? Have you guys, well, this was on the spot. Have you guys taken any steps, tried this in any way? Yeah.
Thanks. No. Yeah. I mean, I think we were, this series was a great one to have with community groups. We did host a community group, and we were blessed to have like up to 36 people, including children. So, but I will say, I think the, it ended up being a huge blessing. And I think in general, just a weekly realization that one of the things that has sort of come from the side conversations around this is this idea of like holy huddles, which is like, you know, everyone's at church is nice and friendly and smiling, but just with their immediate community. And I think we've tried to just really make sure that we are not just clinging to our core group of friends every week, and then even throughout the week, just trying to be a little bit more genuinely intrigued and, yeah, and interested in the people that we're talking to, and not just the smile on the wave and then keeping it at surface level.
Yeah, I think for me, like, I love lists, so I love things that are check boxes, but for me, it had to be more than that, because if I treat the hospitality challenge as just like, oh, I met you, great, I'm done, like, yeah, that's not exactly what I think that we're getting at with this service, or with this series, was that it's not about the check box and just meeting someone new. It's about this, like, mentality that's supposed to shape the way we act and the way we interact at the grocery store and the way that we interact with our kids seeing us interact with strangers. So I think that's the conversations that's been having, too. It's like, this is not just about fulfilling this challenge for these 6 weeks, but really how does this move us forward in our marriage? How does this shape who we choose to spend our time with? How do we include new people in our circle and kind of go beyond just checking the box?
Thank you.
That's great. Thank you.
Wow, and you guys didn't even want to share today, so thank you so much. The second week, we went into part of the hospitality series, and we titled it Hospitality in the Gospel, and how is hospitality a part of the gospel and even a major part of the gospel? And so a couple of things is we really wanted to look at how did Jesus receive people? So when you read the journey of Jesus, at least Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you start to see when someone came to Jesus, there's a very specific way of which he received them. He noticed the unnoticeable, right? He elevated the ones who were being really, in a sense, crushed, right? He noticed in a crowd full of people the person who touched his garment who needed his attention the most. He always had his eye on others, but at the same time, what was amazing is he was very present in who he was with. And so Jesus is this great example of that. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, just thinking about a good way to say that, that maybe we can reflect on as a church, is our message needs to be reflected by our atmosphere, right? And Christ did that. Woman at the well, he offered her, salvation at the end, but it began in an atmosphere of seeing her and respecting her and, you know, elevating her. So in the same way as a church, if we're preaching the gospel is for all people, the kingdom of God is for everyone, and yet we are not welcoming certain individuals, we're not being welcoming, whatever, you know. If we say that the gospel is about the grace of God, but then we don't welcome someone because of you know, maybe their sin in their life or whatever, then it's a breach in the consistency between our message and our atmosphere. So that's really where it comes down to. Yeah. How we act.
Yeah, and when I share this point, I do want to invite Kristen, where's she at? She's from Joy Williams Group. If you could make your way up here. Okay, there you are. Okay, you can just start coming up while I introduce this point. One of the things that we looked at when we talked about, okay, how does the hospitality be a part of the gospel? One of the things that Jesus was constant about it and what he modeled so well for us is he constantly expanded his circle by inviting outsiders in. It was a rhythm of which he did everywhere he went. He was always bringing the outside in. And I understand that that is very difficult to do that. But that mindset, that focus that Christ had, and we are called to model him as his disciples, is just something that needs to just be resting in our mind and knowing that that's just how Christ was. And so I even like Corey's email to us that I read earlier. that she was in her lunchroom. I'm sure, I'm not a teacher. I'm sure that there are people you sit by every single time. And the mindset is, I'm going to go talk to that person who's not new. I'm going to step out. I'm present, but I'm also aware of those outsiders. And there's those little steps like that, like what somebody in our community group said, we're just going to sit in different seats and get to meet new people. I'm going to put myself in a situation where I am making myself aware that there are people who I don't know, and they may not know anybody at the church. And so, okay, I heard a great story from Joy. Joy and Richard Williams led your community group, right? And she had referred to something called Kristen's List, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So. And so Kristen is in a Williams group, and you started having a conversation about this. I would love two things. I would love to, one, know how that conversation took place and why you had that on your heart. And then, two, give me some idea of what is on the list and maybe some things post the list.
So we were always talking about in our community group of, a lot of times we were talking about the issue of homelessness, and then eventually it started to get narrowed down of things that we could actually be doing within our own communities. And it just seemed that we had all these ideas of things that we could and should be doing. But I'm kind of a pusher. I like to push people. And so I was just kind of thinking, like, why aren't we actually doing any of these things? Like, we could talk about it as much as we want. So I wound up saying, like, hey, does anyone want to, like, say these out loud and I could write it down and we could do
they're like, no, this. You're keeping us accountable. No,
exactly.
You're out of the group.
Someone to keep you accountable.
That would be easier. Yeah, yeah.
Joy, her face just lit up. She's like, this is amazing. And so I just mentioned it casually, but Joy assigned it to me. This is Kristen's challenge. But yeah, it was really good. It was reaching out to a couple of people within their neighborhood, people that were widows, or reaching out to more estranged family members. So it was very interesting. It was kind of a wide array, but all people within your own community, that it would just take a little bit of vulnerability and a little bit of effort and a lot of accountability in order to follow through with these things. Yeah. So it's been good. I think Valentine's Day was good for a lot of people in order to, it's an easy way to reach out. You have an excuse to reach out to those people. So yeah, people were making bread and delivering flowers and giving calls to people that they hadn't spoken to in a while. So.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, thank you for sharing. I appreciate it. Yeah. Yeah, great job.
You know, I was doing research for this series, and one thing that stuck out to me is when we feel this this tight affinity in our close groups, right? Where you walk into the group and there's no pretense, you can let your guard down, you know that you're known by these people, and it's just it's comfortable and it feels good. But this person was saying at some point, someone in that group broke that down. They actually used the phrase, put that feeling to death to let you in. And in the same way, that's kind of how we have to be socially, but especially as a church, is that we're constantly putting that tight affinity, those warm fuzzies of your close group, you're constantly putting that to death to recreate what the group is. And that is sacrifice. And that's kind of what we're talking about.
I wanted to read this last quote before you move to the next one, Chad. And I read it in the message on that second week, and it was from C.S. Lewis. It's just too good not to repeat. It says, don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great, great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. And there is a sense of like putting that heart of love out there. And just, and I like the idea of that he said acting, not just saying. And I think that's what your list was about, is that let's act on this. Let's act as if we're going to do this and put our foot forward. And so go ahead, Chad.
Week three was a interesting one. It was a very practical one. It was one we were excited and nervous about all at the same time. It's talking about the difficulties of hospitality. And this is the reason why. We knew when we started this series and we started this hospitality challenge of meet someone new each week and do a meal with someone new each month, many of you were going to try it. And some of you were going to have really bad experiences. You were going to meet someone new, and they wouldn't stop calling you all week. Or you were going to meet someone new and take them out to lunch, and it was going to be the most uncomfortable, awkward lunch ever, right? We knew that was a reality. And what we were afraid of is that was going to happen, and someone's going to say, like, okay, I tried, I'm done. You know what I mean? I'm out. And we wanted to acknowledge the reality that hospitality has difficulties. People have difficulties, and as you begin to open your life to them, you will deal with these more and more. So we wanted to make sure we state that reality and then really bring up two things. One, this is a reality, and how do we not lose heart? How do we not be discouraged from such a bad experience that we say, I'm never doing this again? How do we get back on the horse and try it again and meet someone new next week and just don't give them the phone number or whatever, you know? And then the second is actually that, what I just said. It's how do we then learn from this and create healthy boundaries to protect hospitality going forward? This was another something that an author brought up that was really powerful, is they were saying there used to be, when the church did this regularly, when this was part of the church's DNA, there was this inherited knowledge. As if you watched your parents do something growing up, you just instinctively knew how to do it as well. In the same way, this author was saying, we have now lost this DNA of biblical hospitality. So if someone now is trying to pick it back up, there's going to be all these lessons that we have not learned yet. And there will be issues, there will be difficulties in that. So part of what we need to do is learn as a community healthy boundaries. Now, Scripture offers a couple, and we can use them as examples, but they won't offer examples that will fit every situation. So we have to continue to learn what are healthy boundaries in my ability to open my door, my life up to others. One example, we talked about in the community groups, but it's interesting because it's so specific. It comes in 2 Thessalonians. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not burden any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. They do, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, there's consistent themes of Scripture that doesn't matter who, doesn't matter when, you always take care of orphans and widows, those who are not able to provide for themselves back in that culture. However, I thought this was so powerful. It's saying as you're opening the doors and doing these meals together, if someone has the ability to work and contribute to the needs of the community but just refuses to, then don't let them eat. Now, this is an example of a boundary, a healthy boundary that this specific church realized was necessary for them. It's not necessarily a general rule, you know, prescriptive for everyone, but they said, hey, this would help protect the hospitality of the church. Another one I love just to reference is comes in the epistles of John. In 1 John, John writes that there are heretical preachers who are going around, heretical disciples, who are saying that Jesus was not actually there in the flesh. And he calls them antichrists, little antichrists, because they're preaching a message that is antichrist. And in 2 John, he says, when these disciples bringing this false gospel come to your door, do not let them in. But the interesting thing is they must have taken that so, you know, as law, that he has to write 3 John, which says, but when the real disciples come, let them in, you know? And that's kind of the habit that we fall into as well when it comes to difficult hospitality. If we get burned, we shut our door and say, nope, you know, church is just for me again. I'm not interested in opening my life and my home for anyone else. Which this is saying, okay, how do we not lose heart? And yet how do we learn and move forward? You had one?
Yeah, I was, I got permission from Donna Smith, who led our community group, to share this. And it's a cool story because, you know, she hosted a community group, I think 12 years ago with another church, and she had said that she got really uncomfortable because it was open to anyone that would come. Their address was published and people came. And it was a bigger church, so they didn't really know anybody that was coming. And one of the guys who had come and attend, he made her nervous, which you can imagine someone coming into your home and you're like, I'm nervous, right? Like, this person making me and everyone feel uncomfortable. And then the person had told Donna that he could, he had such power of God in here that if he wanted to, he could knock her over by just saying a word. And Donna's like, run. on? Right? She was nervous. She had been physically threatened by the Holy Spirit, apparently. And so,
which sounds like something he would do, isn't it? Yeah.
And so, but anyway, she was just sharing the story. I was just laughing and about it. But then here we are sitting in her house, and she's leading a community group and did an amazing job, her and Ron. And I love it because there are those discouraging moments where you think, oh, I'm not doing that again. And but then opening their doors again, and they've done it before, where we were all blessed because they did the same thing. So discouragement, yes, can come, but don't let it close the door for you, because there's always another opportunity. It might be very, very much beneficial to others.
Yeah, I was so happy when I heard that story, not because I would wish that on anyone, but because of the fact that they're still they're leading the group right now. It just shows that you learn, but you also acknowledge there's just some difficulties with hospitality. Another great story where we can learn some boundaries, because that's kind of what we're saying is you won't find a healthy boundary for hospitality for every situation in Scripture. So we as a community need to learn from each other's stories. And a great one that we can really learn a lot from really came from Jim Hoffhines, if you want to make your way up here. And as he's making his way up here, just one real quick thing, just a note we made from that week, was biblical hospitality needs biblical guidelines for protecting unity, dealing with destructive behaviors, dealing with deception, dealing with those who struggle. And it's really about protecting the hospitality, protecting the future of hospitality within a community, within a church, or in your own life.
Yeah, Jim, so I really was excited to have you here because we, Chad and I have been part of your journey of this hospitable heart that you have. If you don't know Jim, he is the kindest, nicest person. And we got invited in this journey because you were trying to reach out to someone who really needed help, who was on the streets, right? And we went along with this journey with you. And I was, Chad and I were just both blown away just that your heart is in a way like reaching further than we would have. I was like, Jim, like,
I learned
that's part of what I wanted to ask you. But I think that I doubt that that heart to help people has stopped. I'm sure there's going to be another situation, but and there's probably been so many that was a positive experience as well. And so I wanted you to come up and share, because share maybe if you could a story that just that mindset. What?
Can you share what was the situation?
Well, that's what I'm going to have him share. A story where it was like a story, it didn't go well. You reach into somebody, it didn't go well. And then maybe a story where, you know what, you just didn't give up and you reached to somebody and you saw something, or there was a benefit there, or was, you know, a blessing.
Well, first of all, I guess I got to start out by saying that I own a rebar company, and being around iron workers my whole life, there's probably not too many trades that have people that have difficulties as they do, because it's a hard trade. They really work hard, but they're not real educated, you know, like I know. But so it's just kind of, I you know, growing up and doing, that's all I've ever done is I see people have a lot of problems in life and with drugs and alcohol and not knowing God and marital things, and I've kind of been there to try to help them through all of that. But sometimes, even though I know in my heart that you can't help somebody that doesn't hit bottom yet, I've always said that, you know, to my wife, who you know is very generous and does a lot of things, but she tells me sometimes, you know, people have to hit their own bottom, and where that bottom is, you can't help them. I mean, bottoms are sometimes a guy will get a divorce, or sometimes he gets put in jail, or sometimes it's all kinds of different things. But I'm telling you from experience that until they hit that bottom, you can't help them. You know, they can make it seem like you're helping them, or you can act like you are, or think in your head that you are. But the time you're talking about is I met a gentleman at Starbucks on a Sunday morning, in fact, and he was just sitting there. I was drinking coffee and reading the paper, and I could tell he was kind of lonely, and I went up and said, hey, dude, you want a cup of coffee or something to eat? And he said, I'm looking for a church around here. And I said, okay, and he was on his phone. He had a cell phone, but he looked real homeless. And so I said, well, listen, I'm going to church in a little while. I said, I can come by and pick you up and take you to our church here. And I did, and he kind of told me a story that he's been on the streets with drugs and he can't get better and, you know, blah, blah, blah. So really bad stuff that, you know, probably all of them go through with being in and out of jail. But I brought him here to church, and I tried to help him. We gave him some money, and Kim gave me a Bible to give to him, which I did. And I gave him my phone number, and a couple days later, he said, "Hey, I would love to be put up in a hotel for a little while. You know, I'd just get back on my feet." So we did that. We got him a hotel room. And it happened to be when he called me back was when they were having the race here in Long Beach, the Toyota Grand Prix. So the price of the hotel rooms went from like, I was like, wow, man. But so that first week I got him a hotel. We put him up in a room. And I told him, I said, "Todd, you got to stay sober, though. I'm not going to have you, you know, trying to help you out and doing drugs and whatever it is your thing is. You can't do it." "Oh, no, no, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good." So put him in there, went to dinner a couple times with him, and then I get a phone call from Stanton Hospital that he was in the hospital. He got hit by a car on his skateboard, and that he gave him my number or something, and I talked to this lady, and she said that she wasn't supposed to tell me this stuff because of, you know, protecting his things, but he was all drugged out on something, and he got hit by a car. Police took him in. They brought him to the hospital, and she said, "You're his only number he had." So went and picked him up from there and brought him back here, and my sister helped me find a place that he could live in and be you know, you have to be sober to live in it, like a halfway home or house or something. So make a long story short, we put him in that, and he just failed and failed and kept kicking me in the head, and, you know, got him a job that it lasted about a week, and it just didn't work, you know. And I mean, we really tried, and you know, I was hurt, you know, and I kept thinking, you know, praying for him and hoping that things would turn around, and it really didn't. But you know, the good side of that is I always wondered myself, you know, why I'm so blessed and why God's given me all the things that he has, that I think, you know, why? You know, what have I done that I have, you know? And I'm not talking about, you know, money-wise. I'm talking about just the things in life that are the best things in life, you know, with the kids and grandkids and having, you know, Kim for 39 years and all the things that you have. And I think when them people that are living his life, when they're a little baby, they're not much different than I am. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just things that happen in life, I think, that just take you in a different direction. And through those years I'm talking about with having employees, I have them, I mean, all the time, you know, once a month, either one of my employees or now they're an iron worker working for somebody else. But it just makes you feel so good, because I'll have him come up to me and say, "Hey, remember the day?" And I'll say, "Yeah." And he goes, "Dude, I don't know if I could have got through it if you didn't give me another chance, you know, like one more chance. I know I'm better now." And you just got to keep trying. You know, you got to just trust them.
That's awesome. I mean, I could just let you go on forever, honestly.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. And your heart's extremely easy to see, and in your heart for helping someone, just even laying out, which I know there was way more to that story. Just, you were just kind of giving highlights of just your consistent care for him. I think it's an example for us. It's an example for our church to know that, like, here you are now, and that mentality to help others hasn't changed. You have learned from that lesson, and I'm sure others, and you go, you know, I'm going to approach this differently this time. But the heart doesn't change. And I think that one of the awesome things is that, like you said, with your employees, that when we close our door and we go, you know what, I don't want to give anybody else a chance, you wouldn't have those experiences from those guys who are working with you going, thanks for the next chance. You helped me get the next step. And I think that's a big thing about who you are. And we, Chad and I, totally respect that.
Yeah. You know, Jim, I remember us hearing details of the story, you know, and meeting Todd and spending time with him and all that, and so challenged and moved by your heart and your compassion and your initiative to do something there. And then I remember, you know, as it was ending, he took it out on you. You know, he attacked you for trying to keep him accountable to, you know.
I still have the text that he sent me Because Ryan...
His family all laughs. They've seen that text before. Wow.
Ryan,
yeah.
And you both kind of let me know that I think you guys saw that maybe I was going a little bit farther than I should have with Todd without him showing some, you know, rebound back on how he was supposed to be acting or whatever. And I remember especially Ryan telling me, no, he's gotta show that he's got some want in him to get better. And so when it finally ended, I went to this house and he was on drugs and drunk, and the lady called me up and said, I can't get him up, I can't get him out, I'm calling the police unless you come and get him right now. And I went over there and he was in bed and he jumped up and threw a chair at me and got really, really mad at me, which I had to, like, you know, tackle him back on the bed and tell her, call the cops, I'm done. And, yeah. You know, so he did. He got taken off by the police. I mean, I didn't have any choice. But, you know, you guys kind of saw a heads up on, you know, me being maybe a little bit naive to the whole thing. Mm. And yet you were in the beginning of this wanting to really help me with him and, yeah, get him to come here and do this, which I did twice.
Yeah. One of my best moments at church was I was standing down here. You brought Todd in, and you brought him right to me, and you go, all right, Ryan, you
take over.
Tell him. Tell him. That I was, tell him what?
Take over, brother.
Thanks, Jim. We really appreciate it. Appreciate you sharing.
Thank you.
But that's... That's such a perfect illustration. I remember, you know, being moved so much by Jim's heart, and then hearing how it ended. You know, our biggest concern was, oh, does that stop Jim from caring for others in the future? And it hasn't. That's great. And that's kind of the whole point of this whole thing, is just how do we learn and not give up, but just maybe come at it in a different way in the future, and we learn from each other's stories.
The fourth week, we talked about, I titled the message Strangers at the Table, and it's just this whole idea of the unifying effect of hospitality that bridges so many gaps and brings people together that would have never chosen to be together with that intentional, let's sit down, I want to get to know you, I want to invite you over as a neighbor. I know we don't think the same way, or we may be completely different in a lot of ways, but it is a very unifying effect. And we just talked about this power of the table. And one of the things, and I don't know, Britt, are you here, Britt? Britt, can you make your way up here really quick? Christy and Nick were sharing with me a bit of your story and an initiative that you had on your heart from the series to kind of move forward in this. And, you know, one of the things as he's coming up is we want to talk about this, is that sharing the basic needs of life, it does present the opportunity to share equality and experiences by sitting down together. It was very much in the historic tradition of the Jewish culture and the early Christian culture, is that when we sit down at a table together, we're looking at each other as equals. We talk about it with communion. When we're taking communion, we're looking at each other as equals, those who desperately need what God has given us as equals, all nations, all people. And so, Britt, Christy had shared with me about kind of something that was on your heart and then kind of initiative you took.
Yeah, I think kind of like a lot of us, when Chad introduced the series, I was kind of like, well, guess I'm not going to learn anything this next 6 weeks. And then at the end of the service, I was kind of like, oh, man, I guess I do have a lot to learn.
Thanks, Britt. That's what we love to hear.
Yeah.
Oh, I was not ready for that. That was a good joke.
I always end on a high note. Yeah. Have a good week, everyone.
But at the end of the service, I just realized, wow, there's a lot more depth to this that I didn't know. And I was like kind of excited to kind of press into that. And so Melissa and I were talking about it, and we decided we wanted to kind of include more outsiders. We're really open with people in our home, and really enjoy having people over and using our home as a gathering space. But we kind of realized that we kind of did that with our group and people whom we were comfortable with, and not really anybody on the outside. So Melissa kind of took the initiative and the lead on this, and had a coworker at work that she felt would be someone that she, you know, wanted to invite them and their family over. And Melissa doesn't do anything halfway. So she got a Muslim family to come over. And that's about as outsider as I could get. Yeah. So at the end of this, I wasn't sure what to expect. But really, I just walked away really struck with how much just fun I had. You guys were during the series, we kind of learned about how much our effect we can have on other people. So I'm not sure if I was expecting maybe foolishly some like radical conversion or something like that, but what I ended up walking away with is just like, yeah, like I just had a lot of fun, and I was left with a lot of understanding or just a new perspective of even when Christ isn't the center of someone else's life, like how good people can be.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I kind of think that the biggest thing I've kind of taken away from this is, yeah, we talked a lot about how much, you know, we can kind of give or what hospitality allows us to give to others, but more than that, when we set ourselves in a posture of hospitality, we're setting ourselves in a posture of receiving as well.
Mm.
And I think that that's kind of been the biggest thing that I've kind of gathered from this so far. Yeah.
Thank you, Brett. Appreciate it, man.
One of my favorite just conclusions, kind of, you know, doing a lot of research on this topic for that week, was someone's talking about whenever there's a social divide that's in the news, it's just nationwide, we're all aware of it, whether that be racial or political or whatever. And, you know, this author was saying a lot of churches' response is, okay, this Sunday we're going to preach about it. Or this Sunday we're going to do a panel of people up here to talk about it, whatever. And this author was just saying, like, how simple and how much more powerful is it to just do a meal with that person, right? If you feel that there is a racial divide in our country, share a meal with someone of another race. Like, nothing makes a bigger statement. Nothing affects you more than just that simple act. If you feel the political divide, do lunch or talk with someone after service who you might guess is on the other side of the aisle. And like, nothing will make a bigger impact than that. And Britt, thank you for your story. And that really actually leads us into week 5, which was all on how hospitality leads us to evangelize and to disciple, even without even really thinking about it. It's just that as we open up our lives to others, they're constantly defining Christ as they look at us. And so if someone is not a believer, but they know you are, they're trying to understand who is Christ, who are Christians, and they're defining that by what they see in you. So the simple act of talking with someone, going out to lunch, it can actually begin those steps of evangelism as they're looking at your life. And for discipleship, we're saying, well, if someone is a less mature believer, you are actively modeling to them what a closer walk with Christ looks like, how you treat each other. Dominic did a great job talking about this. You know, I love when you said, like, how you respond when the kids are acting up when you're trying to do a meal with someone. Like, that is so powerful as you are actually discipling this other believer at the same time.
Yeah, one of the things he said, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses written on your walls or how many Christian authors on your bookshelf, your neighbors, essentially everyone around you, are not reading them, they're reading you. And it's such a great statement that he made about this idea of evangelism and hospitality. I was sharing with Rick Piercy, I don't know if he's here, but he had let me borrow his motorcycle, two of them, to go to dirt. And as I was cleaning them up and getting them all ready to bring back to him, I have them all on the trailer. I have my garage open, and I have them in the driveway. And I have this neighbor who's walking by. Now, when I first moved into the house 3.5 years ago or more, he has a walker. He's 90 now, and he was walking by, and he said, "You live here?" And I said, "Yeah." He's not nice at all, and I go, "Yeah." And so we're talking, and then he goes, "Well, what do you do?" And I go, "Oh, I'm a pastor." He goes, "Oh, oh, you're one of those." Like, it was like, whoa, we're having this conversation, and I was like, yeah, and he goes, man, he goes, how could you deceive those people like that? It got real intense, and I was like, oh, I don't feel that way. I'm sorry. I've been through therapy, so I say these things. I'm sorry you feel that way. Can you want to share more? And so I hear what you're saying. So he went on, and he said, you're a part of a cult, and you're leading a cult. And I was like, I don't think we're going to get along very well. And then he just left, and it was like, oh, wow, okay, I have not had that before. So I have these bikes out, and I told Rick, I said, you allowed me to be a part of evangelism and hospitality by just letting me use your bikes. Let me tell you why. So I'm getting them out. He's coming by, and he stops. He goes, The preacher gone? And I go, what do you mean? He goes, he must have moved. And I go, no, no, I'm the preacher.
Ready for another beating. Let's go.
And I go, oh, here it comes. And so he was telling me, I thought you left. And I was like, no, I'm here. And he goes, you like dirt bikes? I go, yes. And so we had this long conversation. I mean, he remembers when there was a dirt road from Long Beach to Barstow that he rode his dirt bike. So that just tells you how long he had been here. And so he was telling me about it, and we connected in a way that we hadn't connected before over dirt bikes. And then it was funny because I said, well, I have this other dirt bike that I'm rebuilding. It's a vintage one. You want to come by? And he knew the bike, and he goes, I said, if my garage door's open, come on in and sit down, and I'd love to hear more stories. And he's like, yeah, I might just do that. And so the next day I went to return the bikes. I'm leaving, and he goes, hey, preacher. And I was like, yeah. And he's telling me, you know, he's talking about the bikes and then telling me about coming by and watching me work on this bike with me. And then he told me about some hardships he'd gone through. He just recently got all of his teeth knocked out when he had fallen, and he hurt his knee really bad. And I go, man, I go, well, I said, you know, hopefully I'll be seeing you when you come by. And I couldn't believe it when he said it. He goes, well, you're the man of God, so you'd know. And I was like, who are you? Over dirt bikes. And so I feel like any opportunity can be an opportunity to reach and bridge a gap and connect someone that could eventually just be a part of, like, you know what, what he's going to see about Jesus right now is going to be seeing me right now. So I have that privilege of having that experience. It was great.
Absolutely, and I love that, because that's kind of, you know, we were talking about the story, and we said, could you imagine if the first time you met him, you said, well, let me talk to you about John 3:16 real quick. Like, you know what the reception would have been. Yeah. He would have written you off so fast, but these dirt bikes, it's really what hospitality is. When you begin to open your life to people, you begin to evangelize to them and actually disciple them, even without you realizing it, just as you begin to bridge this gap with them, that your life begins to minister for you. You know, within this topic of evangelism through hospitality, it reminds me of really one of my biggest regrets of my inactivity here at the church. Is it was actually in our first year, we were out of a audio engineer at one point. Our, like, 18-year-old setup director was running sound, had no experience. We said, I don't know, just push buttons, see what happens. And then we got the idea to email the audio engineering department at Long Beach State. Ryan sent out this email and said, hey, we're looking, if any students kind of want to get some experience behind the board, you know, we'll throw out $50 a Sunday, kind of all that. And got 11 responses in the first hour, you know, and they were.
They're poor.
and the very first two were Dustin and Keith, who, as you remember, they were our audio engineers for 2 or 3 years. Now, Keith had been here maybe 2 or 3 months, and we had a guy who had been coming to the church for a couple months, and halfway through worship.
Keith isn't a church goer.
No, he's not. He doesn't go to church, not a Christian, all that. And I was sitting next to him in the sound booth, and we had a guy in the church who'd been there for a couple months or whatever, and he got up halfway through worship, went to the back, and yelled at Keith and said, I'm here trying to have a moment with God, but I can't because you have it too loud. He says, you've ruined worship, and walked out the door. And
which was weird, because Rob Frontier never does that stuff.
Yeah, it was a weird week.
I had to do it right.
Had to sit him down. No, it was not him. Anyways, you know, and I instantly started apologizing to Keith. I'm saying, I'm so sorry about that, whatever. But my regret is I didn't follow that guy into the foyer and say, do you know that guy's not a Christian? And he's being paid to be here. So, like, this is his understanding of who Christianity is, which means this is his understanding of who Christ is how are we different from people outside of this room? And you just treated him like that, like, this is shaping his understanding of that. And so I think it's just a good reminder that even in this room, we are aware that not everyone may be mature Christians. They might be here because they, for the very first time, feel this call to get closer with God. And so they're coming in here just kind of trying to figure out what is all this. And if we walk up and say, hey, you're in my seat, I sit there. You know what I mean? Like just being aware of how we treat people. Or if no one says hello, we don't understand, we don't know where everyone's coming from. So just being so aware as we open our lives to others that we are evangelizing.
Yeah, Chad, why don't you close us out today with that hospitality challenge that you put forth to our church at the very first message. And I think it would be great to finish with this same challenge, to walk out these doors and having that hospitality challenge.
Yeah, we looked at what does it take to cause a cultural shift. And I really should have researched that again before I opened it up right now, because I can't remember the statistic, but it was like 37%, something like that, was all that you need in a body of people, a movement of people, to cause a cultural shift. So we said, okay, what if we can challenge enough of our church to become more hospitable, as the Bible defines it? Would that begin to cause a cultural shift that when someone new comes in those doors, we know how they're going to be received? And so we came up with this hospitality challenge. It's very simple, but it's very profound. Meet someone new each week. Get their name. And then two is share a meal with someone new each month in your home or at a restaurant after church. It could be over there. It could be second Sunday. You just choose to sit at that different table and meet new people. Just putting yourselves out there, these two goals. We're looking to see if we do it for a full year, the stories that might come out of it and the cultural shift that might happen in this church. And two little caveats with that. One is, as we're choosing people, we seek to move farther away from our own social, romantic, or economic agendas when picking someone. Once again, still do those. That's fine, but don't confuse that with biblical hospitality. Don't choose the person who you're hoping to date. You know what I mean? Choose the person who is outside of that. Okay, and then two is that if needs are found, you connect them with a larger body. It is your responsibility. Let me hear it. Say this again. It is your responsibility to welcome the outsider. It is our responsibility to meet the needs of the outsider that we can meet as a church our size and stuff like that. So it's important that we feel that responsibility when you see someone who you don't recognize, you see someone who's new, but then when you go out to lunch with them and you find out that they are, you know, been out of work for a while, or they are living on the streets or whatever, that you can bring that back to the church and say, hey, you're looking for employment. I know that guy is hiring. You know, you're looking for a place to move to. I know this couple is looking to rent out their back house, and you can connect. And if you don't know how to connect them with needs, you can call Ryan or I, you can connect it with the whole church, and we'll say, oh, there's someone who is in that field, and connect them for you.
That's a good job. I want to just finish with this statement before we pray, is that I want to thank everybody, first of all, for coming up and sharing your testimony, sharing your story. You bless our church when you do that. That was a great example for how powerful a testimony can move people, and I would like to encourage you as well, if there's something along the way where you go, you know what, I had this experience with hospitality, can you share that email with us? And it just helps us to be able to have more testimonies to share with other people, or send that out to send out the encouragement and a reminder as well. And I want to thank you, Chad, for like leading us in the direction of the series, and very grateful that that God has really been doing something and is doing even more within our community for hospitality. I know like the fruit from this series will hang very low, because it is just one of those things that are so, so impactful, and we see it in a very simple way that you can start but have huge, huge implications. And so let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for today. God, just ask that you just be with us and as we walk out these doors, and I think I have heard it said before, maybe even by Chad, God, that when we walk out these doors, that's when the mission field begins. And God, just I want to ask that you just continue to have that mindset of hospitality on our heart, like the email I got from Corey, or the stories that we have had here, and I've heard many, many other stories in that, God, of just thinking hospitality and reaching others for you, God. And I just ask that as there's times when we may feel discouraged, that would like Jim sharing his story, that you know what, we learn, but we don't close the door. We continue to move forward, because God, the fruit in life in people's life is really what we're called to move forward in, and continue to reach and persevere, like Paul says, and not to give up, but to triumph in this area, God. And we may suffer. It may be a struggle, but God, in the end, you will win and you'll get the glory. And so we love you. God, thank you for this church. I'm just personally grateful to be surrounded by such an amazing group of people who love you and continually seek you and inspire me. And I know, Chad, every single week we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with this last one?